God. Hallelujah. You wake out there, I didn't hear. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Amen. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. We are excited about the Hagans coming here. You know, they'll have their full Rhema praise band. You know, their traveling crusade band with them. They're very good, very dynamic. And it's always interesting to hear from Pastor Hagan, especially he starts, you know, some of those stories that we've heard for years and years about Brother Hagan. He was there live, living them. And sometimes he'll get into that. And it's very interesting, you know, on a lot of different ways. And of course, he carries an extremely strong healing anointing. He always has, always had. And I know of a little boy in our school that was healed and was very glad of it last time they were here. Praise God of a particular situation that he had. We'll tell you more about that. But we're doing some things. This doesn't have anything to do with them. Unfortunately, we won't be able to get this in before they get here. But we're putting in brand new carpet. Not just in here, but all the way around, goes all the way around and upstairs and all around, and excited about that and working on that. And like I said, I'm pretty sure that won't be down before they get here, but we're looking forward to it. Got a new pulpit coming. Amen. I like this trestle pulpit. They're real popular. I don't like it's a little small up here and doesn't particularly fit our decor, you know, because this is a traditional building that we kind of mix and match. So you know, we had the plexiglass pulpit for years and years and years. Had a pulpit that Bob Oliver built for us for years and years, which is beautiful. But the one we have come in is a plexiglass and combination of plexiglass and oak. Amen. So it has an oak bottom, plexiglass on the sides, but oak on the... And so that's coming, and we're excited about that. It's about that much longer. Hallelujah. And so a lot of good things are happening. Can you say amen? Praise God. Well, I'm so excited about the Word of God this morning. You going to hook up with me? Amen. It's the anointing that removes burdens and destroys yokes. Can you say amen? So we believe for anointed, amen, clarity of speech and anointed ears that hear and understand. And most importantly, that we all be doers of the Word we hear. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. All righty. Praise God. Are you ready? Amen. Let's get started. Let's open our Bibles or look at whatever you're looking at there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse number 27. We want to continue our series on Give No Place to the Devil. This is actually part 7. So Ephesians 4, 27 says, glory to God, neither give place to the devil or nor give place to the devil. Understood subject of the sentence is you. Don't you give any place to the devil. Some translations say, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. I like that. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Many others say, don't give him an opportunity to defeat you. Others say, don't give him a foothold, you know, a foothold in your life or a loophole in your life. And then I found out this week or saw this week that the Good News Translation, the Today's English Version and the Contemporary English Version say, don't give the devil a chance. I like that. Don't give the devil a chance. We've talked about how does he come to us? He comes to our minds through deceiving lies. He comes to us and tells us things about ourselves that are not true. He tells us things about others that are not true. He tells us things about God that are not true. So when he comes with his deceiving lies, trying to get you to believe something that's not true, if it's not in line with God's word, then it is not true. I don't care how plausible it seems. I don't care how good he makes it seem. I don't care if he says you were born this way. If it's not in line with God's word, it is not the truth about you. And so when he first comes, this is what I want to get to. When he first comes, don't give him a chance. See, this is a secret to victory here when it comes to overcoming the lies of the devil and overcoming temptation. When he first comes, immediately resist him. You know, we read those scriptures, submit to God, resist the devil. Peter said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Glory to God. Ephesians, right over in chapter 6, it says over and over again, you know, resist him, stand against him, withstand him. So don't cooperate with him, but when he comes with his deceiving thoughts, resist him immediately. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And then Peter said, the devil roams about, but he is seeking whom he can defeat, a way to defeat, a way of entrance into our lives. And so Peter said, you know, the devil roams about seeking whom he may devour. See, there are some he may devour and there are some that he may not devour. The devil can't automatically gain access into any of our lives to devour us in some way unless we give him a legal access into our lives, unless he has a legal right to attack us because we're over on his territory. Well, of course, and we've talked about a lot of things, but sin, of course, opens the door to the devil. Sin does. But 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, talking to Christians, everybody say Christians. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, what does that mean? If we just admit that we're wrong, face up to it, and just say, I missed it. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And then we say, God, forgive me. I repent. God, forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Can you say amen? But if we persist in wrongdoing, now it's interesting. I love words. You know, it's interesting the word persist. You know, automatically, if we think of persisting in something, we think of you continually do it. You know, and that's true. If you persist in something, you continually do it. But the word persist very much carries the idea of not just continually doing something, but you stubbornly continue to do something. You're obstinate about it. I mean, despite all warnings, despite that you know it's wrong, despite the advice that you're getting, that you're given, even though you know it leads to failure or leads to defeat, you just persist in it. So if we refuse to repent and we stubbornly or foolishly, in spite of being convicted, in spite of what the Bible says, in spite of what the Holy Spirit's trying to help us and warn us, in spite of the difficulties that we know that it causes us, persist in wrongdoing, then sooner or later we will be judged. And if we're judged, amen, then the devil will have access. He'll have a legal right. He'll have legal access into our lives to in some way devour us, to in some way take advantage of us, to in some way steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. But glory to God, if we would judge ourselves, we would never be judged. Amen. Amen. Now, and I want to understand something and say something here, and some of you will be aware and some of you won't. But, you know, I understand, particularly because of the emphasis on the grace message the last few years, which I believe in. I've been a righteousness grace preacher for over 40 years, actually. I mean, going back to 1977. And I believe in it. But do you understand that there are people in our circles even that believe that a Christian, a New Testament Christian under grace, could never be judged because, after all, Jesus paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future, and so no Christian under grace could ever be judged? Well, he did pay the price for our sins, past, present, and future, but you know, grace doesn't make repentance unnecessary, it makes it possible. Amen. But I just want to say something. But almost everybody I know, even the people that, you know, people that I respect, people that I love, don't believe that any Christian can ever be judged. They still all agree, at least anybody that I wouldn't even listen to anybody said other than this, they all agree that sin is wrong and that you shouldn't sin, and that if you practice sin and continue in sin, you're going to open the door to the devil. Now here's Andrew Womack, for instance, and I'm calling him by name because I greatly admire Andrew. I have his Bible commentary every day when I read, almost every time I read and study my Bible, I look up and see what he says in his commentary. But Andrew very strongly does not believe that a Christian in the New Testament under any circumstances can ever be judged. But he says this, listen to this, this is from 1 John 1:9. Now you'll see his thinking come out a little bit, but you'll see the greater thinking here. He says, our sin doesn't separate us from the Lord as under the Old Testament. All of our sins have already been paid for, but as long as we walk in unconfessed sin, Satan has an inroad into our lives. We need to confess that sin, walk away from the thinking that got us into that mess, and agree with God that what we did was wrong. Then the forgiveness that is already a reality in our spirits becomes a reality in our flesh. This cleanses us from all the attack of the devil that we opened ourselves up to. Satan can work in the flesh of believers who have unconfessed sin. Satan cannot exist in the flesh of believers who have confessed sins and understood and believe they are totally forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So, the confession of sins encouraged here is not for eternal salvation, but to rid us of the inroad Satan gains into our lives through our sins. In a sense, Satan has a right to afflict us when we cooperate with him through sin. Confessing that what we did was sin and repenting of that action closes the door on the devil and opens the door to the Lord. Can you say amen? Now, this is from somebody that does not believe that a Christian could ever be judged, but he definitely believes that you can open the door to the devil in your life. Amen. So someone might say, and I've had discussions with several people along these lines because they're into a particular emphasis that, you know, your faith always works even if you're not walking in love. But then if you talk to them in privately, they will quickly say, oh, no, listen. If you're not walking in love, you're going to open the door to the devil in your life. And if you open the door to the devil in your life, then he's going to move in to cause you some kind of problem, you know, in some way, in some area. For instance, and I don't know how many testimonies I've heard and that I know about personally, that somebody got healed after they forgave somebody. For instance, I'm thinking of a particular lady, true story. You know, she wasn't walking in love. She had opened the door to the devil to feed her. She was full of unforgiveness and bitterness toward her own brother for years and years and years. And she had chronic stomach problems. Every major, you know, charismatic Pentecostal healing preacher in the world, in this country anyway, had prayed for her, most of them, but she didn't get any better. See, so she had opened the door to the devil. This is what my friends would say, and this is what I say. She's opened the door to the devil. The devil's come in, and in this particular case, the open door has allowed him to cause her a physical ailment, chronic stomach problems. Well, she got hold of the truth. She got hold of the Word of God. Somebody told her that you have that faith doesn't work when, you know, if you got unforgiveness in your heart. And she said, I see what I've got to do. And so she asked God to forgive her. She was actually attending some meetings, you know. They were having morning meetings, afternoon meetings, and night meetings. And she said, I'm going to go up tonight and have them lay hands on me. But she took a nap that afternoon just to rest. She called her brother up, you know, that she realized she had this bitterness. They hadn't even talked to one another in 18, 20 years. She didn't even know exactly his phone number or where he lived. Had to hunt around and talk to some other relatives and discover it and so forth. But she called him and said, you know, they got to talking and she said, please forgive me, I was wrong. And he said, no, I was wrong. She said, no, I was wrong. He said, no, I was wrong. And she said, well, we were both wrong. And so they forgave one another and, you know, made arrangements to meet with one another. And so she said, I believe this has been a hindrance to my healing. She said, so I'm going to go to at tonight's service. I'm going to go up there tonight and have them lay hands on me. But she took a nap that afternoon, you know. And when she got up from her nap, she realized that her stomach problems were gone. So here's somebody that's opened the door to the devil because of not walking in love, because walking in bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness persistently, you know, this has been going on for 20 years, opened the door to the devil in her life, and she had stomach problems for it. Well, so my friend might say, you know, well, your faith works. The reason that didn't work is because you weren't walking in love. But for me, if you can't be healed because you're not walking in love and you can't get your faith to get your healing, then your faith didn't work. At least for me. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, like I said, I understand that it was because you wasn't walking in love. That's what opened the door to the devil. But nonetheless, if my prayer doesn't work, if my faith doesn't work, then it doesn't work. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11, you know, 21, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And then in Mark 11, 24, for whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive. And verse 25, and when you stand, pray, forgive. Because you see, he knew that forgiveness would hinder your faith and keep it from working. Glory to God. So to me, again, if I can't use my faith to get results, then my faith doesn't work. Amen. So in some ways, I'm making a point here on purpose, in some ways it's just tomato, tomato. Potato, potato. Although I don't really know anybody that says tomato. Down here in the deep south, we know we just say maters. Or taters. Making me a mater sandwich. You ever had a tomato sandwich with mayonnaise and put a lot of pepper all over it? Oh, son. But, you know, we do have some people that are from other countries and live in other countries and are from other countries that are watching us. So what do we mean in America when we say tomato, tomato? Well, you know, one person might say tomato and another person might say tomato, but we're saying the same thing. It sounds different, but we're saying the same way. So in some ways, there are people out there that I wouldn't say it the way they say it, and they wouldn't say it the way I say it. And there's a lot of people, you know, that in some ways we're really saying the same thing or basically the same thing. We're just saying it a different way. But then, in some ways, there are some real differences of opinion here. But, we can all agree the devil can gain access into people's lives. He wouldn't tell us, amen, to resist him. He wouldn't tell us to give no place to the devil if he couldn't. We all agree that believers should not persist in wrongdoing. Believers should not persist in sinning. We all agree that we should walk in love and keep unforgiveness and bitterness towards others out of our lives. Can you say amen? Again, for me, there are just too many scriptures that you have to explain away to not believe a Christian can be judged. Just too many, too many. We'll see some more today. And too many incidents. You know, there can be no judgment in the New Testament. Well, you remember Herod gave that speech and all the people said, he's a God, he's a God. And he received the glory. And then it says he was struck. He came under judgment and was struck down and died. That's in the New Testament. That's in the book of Acts. Anybody ever read that? Anyway. Now, moving on to some important things here. One of the biggest ways, everybody say the biggest ways. People give place to the devil in their lives is by not walking in love toward others. And you know, a lot of the body of Christ realizes this, but a lot of the body of Christ, you know, they focus on, you know, physical sins, and certainly they're wrong, you know, and they did this physically or they did that, and they just kind of ignore sins of the heart. But not walking in love is a big, 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 big deal. The commandment of the New Testament is that we love one another. And so strife and unforgiveness and being angry at another person and having hard feelings towards somebody and ill feelings towards other and animosity, having a judgmental, critical, condemning attitudes towards others. These things often manifest themselves, by the way, in the words that we speak to and about others. Are you listening to me? In other words, if we're angry in our heart against somebody, if we have animosity against somebody, if we're mad at somebody, if we don't forgive somebody, if we're critical of somebody, it manifests in our actions, but probably more than our actions, it manifests in our words, the words we say to them and the words we say about them. Amen. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. So persisting in some sin and not judging ourselves gives place to the devil. But a big, big way to give place to the devil is to not walk in love toward others. That's one of the reasons that Paul told the Corinthians, see, we just read that, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The verse before that says, many of you Corinthians are weak, you're sickly, and you've died prematurely. The verse before that says, for this reason, this is the reason many are weak and sickly. For this reason, because you've not discerned the Lord's body. That means in part, not totally, but that means in part, you did not judge His spiritual body. You did not walk in love toward all the members of the body of Christ. And of course, you know, I'm sure if you read that in context, that they were sinning against one another, showing respect of persons, not caring for one another. They had a lot of strife and division in their church. They were taking one another to court and all that kind of mess was going on. And Paul says, for this reason, not walking in love toward one another. Some are weak and sickly and even died prematurely. And in that light, he says, but if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen. Glory to God. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And let's see something here, maybe in a better light than we've seen it. Because a lot of people misquote and misinterpret and misread this scripture. Yet there's a valuable, valuable, important truth here. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 or look at Matthew 7. And then I don't think you can hold your place with your phone. But we also want to look at Luke chapter 7. Excuse me, Luke 6. Matthew 7 and Luke 6. Because, you know, to get the full import of what Jesus is really saying, you got to read it in Matthew's account and you have to read it in Luke's account, like you often have to do. How many of you follow me? So in Matthew 7, verse number 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. So can you be judged? Somebody says, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's not Old Testament. Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law was until John, but since then, you know, it's the new covenant, the new way. Amen. Do you remember Jesus would often say, it is written under the law, but I say unto you. The law says, but here's what I say. So every once in a while, the Jews asked him a specific question about Jewish law, and he answers that question. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they ask him about a Jewish Old Testament law, and he interprets that, but he usually interprets it in light of the new covenant. So Jesus, you know, don't let anybody come along and tell you not to listen to Jesus. That, are you kidding me? I mean, come on. Anyway. So Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. But then Luke says it this way in Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So judge not, forgive not, and don't have any unforgiveness. That's everything that he's talking about. Judge not condemn not and forgive. And so really, if you go and read Luke, we really need to see this in the setting. We need to back up to verse number 27 and see the setting here, which is all about walking in love. Verse 27 says, but I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, do also to them. That's the golden rule. Just as you want men to do to you, do also to them. Amen. And verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, in the context now, therefore, be merciful. Everybody say merciful. Merciful. Be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful, judge not, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Amen. So be merciful, be forgiving, and judge not, and condemn not, and you will not be judged, and you will not be condemned. So all of that's wrapped up in judge not that you be not judged in Matthew 7:1. In that setting where he's emphasizing love, amen, he says those things. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. And then Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. In context, he's saying, give, you can give love, you can give mercy, and it'll be given back unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Or you can be condemning and judgmental and unforgiving, and that'll come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, don't let anybody tell you that doesn't apply to giving, because that's an eternal law that applies to every area of life. But in that specific context there, he's talking specifically about giving love and mercy and forgiveness versus giving, you know, judgment and condemnation. You follow that? Now, that certainly applies to giving. Every once in a while somebody comes around and they're going to, you know, tell us how wrong we all are to use that scripture about finances. But there's many scriptures that tell us concerning our finances that if we sow bountifully, what will happen? Then it will be given back unto us. We will reap bountifully. We will reap more than we sowed, and we will reap in the measure that we sowed. So that is the eternal law of sowing and reaping that applies to a lot of areas. And so it does apply to giving. But yes, specifically in context, Luke 6:38 is applying to judge not that you be not judged. All right, are you listening to me? Amen. Now, judge not that you be not judged. Obviously, the Word of God tells us we are to judge a lot of things. As we've discussed a little bit, in this series, we talked about in the book of Corinthians, the man that was living with his wife's, his stepmother, his father's wife, his stepmother, took her to be his own, you know, was having relations with her, that Paul said, I have judged him. He said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But was he violating? Of course not. So obviously there's a wrong way to judge and a right way to judge. And the Bible tells us throughout the Scriptures that we are called to be discerning, not just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. We are to judge things. We are to inspect things. We are to make decisions and be discerning. A parent, a teacher, a boss, a leader, a spiritual leader, a natural leader has to decide and say that something is wrong in order to give godly correction. Are you following me? Well, they're not violating this Scripture. And again, as Christians, we're told to be very discerning. So what does it mean here? Obviously, there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. Luke 6:37, Weiss translation says, stop judging in a censorious manner. Censorious. You probably don't use that word every day, but you know it comes from the word censure. You hear about a politician that is censured. That means he was strongly condemned. He was strongly criticized and said, you are wrong. What you did is wrong, and you are wrong, and you ought to be punished for it. See, that's the idea here. And so when you study this out, judge not that you be not judged, you look at various commentaries and Greek word studies and so forth, and you see the word censure and censorious, it comes up over and over and over again. Censure means to be severely critical of somebody else, to be harshly condemned somebody else. Amen. Judge here means being judgmental. It means to denounce somebody as being, what they did is just wrong, 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 and there's no excuse for it. No excuse. Somebody ought to take them out back and slap them around a little bit. They ought to be punished. It means to be upset and mad at them and angry with them because of what they did, or particularly if it's what they did to you. You know, it's interesting that in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Well, you know, the preceding verse of that says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. So the New Living Translation says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The Amplified Bible says, and do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. And as you read all of Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that being angry and unforgiving, that's all the theme there. So he's you know, specifically saying that anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, that gives place to the devil in your life. Some other translations say, you know, in the light of, or in the fact of, or right on the heels of, you know, be angry and sin not. Therefore, don't leave any room for the devil. Don't leave any room, in other words, by being angry. Or otherwise, you give place to the devil. If you're angry and sin, you can be angry and not sin, but if you're angry and sin, then because of your anger, you're giving place for the devil. That's interesting, isn't it? I said, that's interesting, isn't it? Amen. It's interesting to me and Stacy because he shook his head. I can see you. Glory to God. Keep listening. Keep listening. Another word that continually shows up is condemn, condemnation. For judge is condemn, condemnation, or condemnatory. Showed up in Luke. Judge not, don't condemn. Again, it means to express strong disapproval in an accusing, fault-finding way. They're wrong, 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 and you have a strong opinion about it, and they're just, you know, well, you did the same thing. Yeah, but I didn't mean to do it. I just made a mistake, but they're wrong. Well, how do you know what's in their heart? You don't. You just saw what they did. What they did was wrong, but you don't know why they did it. Amen. So again, if you condemn, that means express strong disapproval in an accusing, fault-finding way. They don't deserve forgiveness, and they don't deserve mercy. You judge they are guilty, period. You judge they are wrong, period. You judge they are evil for what they did, period. And they should pay for what they did. No mercy, no consideration for their side of the story, no allowance for the pressure that they may have been under when they did what they did that you don't know anything about, no allowance for any mitigating circumstances. You know what mitigating circumstances are? You tell the judge and you say, Judge, I'm guilty. The police officer did see me recklessly driving, but a bee was in my car and he was stinging me and he was trying to. And the judge says, okay, I'm going to show you something. You're guilty, but no fine. Because he understands the mitigating circumstances. But you, as judge and jury have convicted them and tried them and decided they are wrong and they are sentenced to be unworthy of any mercy whatsoever. That's what it means, judge not, condemn not. Amen. And remember, he said, if you judge and condemn, then you'll be judged and you'll be condemned. Stand up, Daisy. There's my beautiful granddaughter, Daisy. Fluff your hair out there. Let everybody, you see all that hair? All right, you can sit down. Somebody says, what in the world? Daisy was driving home the other day. Her cat had just been to the vet. The cat had had a little operation. And the vet had said, now keep him in this box till you can get him home and watch him, because I don't want him to, you know, move around too much, or he'll pull out his own stitches and that'll cause problems. We don't want that to happen. So Daisy's driving home, and you know, the cat's in the car, which he doesn't like, and he's in the box, which he doesn't like. And so he's trying to climb out of that box. And she's trying to take care of her kitty and trying to help her kitty. So the cat's, you know, of course, you know, this isn't polite. The cat's clawing and scratching, and she's doing her hands, and her hair is flying everywhere. And a police officer, was it a city guy? A county guy pulled her over. Because he didn't know what's going on. Well, he realizes as he talks to her that this is Sergeant Graham's daughter of the Sheriff's Department. But he said, all I could see was hair flying and arms flaying. He said, I thought maybe you was having some kind of domestic argument and was fighting with somebody. It was just hair and arms everywhere. And so when he told her what was going on, he said, okay. And he went back to his car and just laughed for 10 minutes. Well, see, we don't always know what's going on in somebody's heart, do we? Doesn't mean that what they did wasn't wrong. But to strongly condemn and criticize and decide they're not worthy of any mercy, and you know, and you have to watch out for the little things, you know, those little $10 debts. Driving down the road and somebody kind of swerves over on your side of the road, and you got the twit. That's one of my favorite words, little twit. Idiot! Where'd you get your license at? Walmart? Wherever you got it, they ought to revoke it. If you can't drive that thing, why don't you leave it in the garage? Let somebody else drive it. Their 8-year-old boy is sitting in the car, and a bee is flying around in the car. He's allergic to bee stings. If he gets stung by the bee, he usually ends up in the hospital, and it can be dangerous to his health. And they were trying to fight it off and save their little boy, and kind of changes the way you view it, doesn't it? Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not, in Jewish culture of that day, that you be not judged. Now, I don't know if I knew how to speak Aramaic or Hebrew, it wouldn't mean anything to you, but it was probably a clever little saying, but it was a Jewish proverb or saying that they had, that if you judge, if you're critical and condemning and don't show any mercy, then it's going to come back on you. Like we say, what goes around comes around. They had a saying, if you judge, it's going to come back on you in this manner. Judge like this, and this wrong judgment. If you judge in this way, it's going to come back on you. So Jesus picked up on that, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back unto you. Luke's gospel, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? So listen, if you do it, it's going to come back on you. With the same severity that you use to do it to others, that's the way it's going to come back on you. The same standard that you used in with others, that's the same standard that's going to be used against you. It's just a law. Amen. If you give condemnation, if you give criticism, if you don't show love, if you don't show mercy, if you don't forgive, if you judge others in an attacking way, considering what they did to be worthy of no mercy, then watch out, because it will be given back to you in the same way that you dished it out. That's the law of sowing and reaping. It applies here, and yes, don't let anybody tell you it doesn't. It applies to giving, giving finances. Amen. Did you ever stop to think about it? The law of sowing and reaping, if you sow something negative, if you sow something evil, and then you reap what you sowed, that is a form of judgment, is it not? I mean, in and of itself, that's judgment. You reap what you sow. Now, you can sow good things and reap good things, but if you sow negative things, then you'll reap negative things. But thank God, remember, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So how can you not reap what you sow? I mean, if you plant a natural seed, how could you not reap what you sow? Well, you go out there and dig it up. How do you dig up those wrong seeds that you sow? You judge yourself. You face up to it and admit it was wrong. Say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm wrong. And then if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Oh, isn't that such good news? Amen. Amen. You'll never reap the bad seeds that you've sown if in advance, you know. I mean, I understand if you go out there and get mad at me and break my car window, I forgive you, but now we got my car window to deal with. It's still broke. So sometimes there's natural laws and natural consequences that be dealt with, but you're not judged spiritually if you forgive it. And God will even help you pay for the new window. Amen. Glory to God. Verse number 3. This is really comical if we really understood it. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the board in your own eye? I mean, that's kind of a, you know, somebody's got a speck and now you got a whole board or plank sticking out of your eye. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at a board in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Amen. Now watch this. Watch this. Jesus said, remove, you know, what's in your eye, what's wrong in your life. Instead of judging them, remove the problems in your own life, remove the plank from your own eye. After you do that, watch this, then you can remove the splinter in the other person's eye. Now, if I'm going to remove the splinter in your eye, I am making a judgment that it should not be there, that there's something in your life that is not good. In other words, I am making a judgment. Amen. But I'm not noticing, if I first judge myself, and I'm not being critical and condemning and censoring you anymore, but I'm just dealing with myself, I'm not noticing what's wrong in your life to condemn and criticize you and be against you, but in order to help you. There's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. One commentary put it this way, the purpose of self-judgment is to prepare us to serve others. Christians should help each other grow in grace. When we do not judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves. See, because if you don't, you can't help somebody else unless you first judge yourself. He said, so listen to what he's saying. When we do not judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt those to whom we could minister. The Pharisees, which is who Jesus is addressing, the Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. Christians should judge themselves so that they can help others look good. There's a vast difference. In other words, first judge yourself, get the beam out of your own eye, then you can help your brother. Not judge your brother, but you can help your brother and help him get the splinter out of his eye. Oh, glory to God. Now watch this, watch this. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to move real quick here. James 4. James 4. I'm basically going to read these to you then summarize because we're out of time here. But James chapter 4. Sometimes you have to slow down to go fast. James 4. Verse number 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, condemns his brother, strongly criticizes and finds faults and says they're not worthy of mercy and so forth, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. The Passion Translation says, never speak against another family member, for when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love. And your duty is to not make yourself a judge of the law of love. Your duty is to obey it. Keep that in mind. Look at chapter 5, verse number 9. Do not grumble against one another. Do not complain against one another. Do not find fault with one another. Do not have a grievance against another person. It's translated all those different ways. Lest you be condemned. Almost every translation you read, modern, says, lest you be judged. Here's another one of those scriptures that you have to explain away. Lest you be judged. Doesn't that sound very similar to judge not that you be not judged? show compassion, show mercy, show forgiveness, judge not, condemn not. Do not grumble, do not complain, do not be against others, do not find fault with others, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The Amplified Bible says, since you are a part of God's family, never complain or grumble about each other so that judgment will not come on you. And if you keep on reading, he says that if you're not honest with one another and you can tell each other lies, he says you'll fall into judgment. Now, with that in mind, look back at chapter 2, James 2, verse number 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, that's the law of love. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convinced by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall stumble shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do. You know, James talks about being a doer of the word. What's a doer of the word? That's somebody that acts on the word. So do, speak and act. Speak and act. Speak and do. Get that. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. I mean, how many times does he have to say it? If you're not going to show any mercy, then you're not going to receive any mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Amplified verse 12 says, speak and act as people who are judged by the law of liberty, or people who are judged by the law of mercy. In context, he's talking about the law of mercy, the law of love. He said, don't speak evil of one another. Glory to God. Who speaks evil of her brothers, judging his brothers. Then he said, don't grumble against another brother or sister, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the store. At the door. Not the store. The door. Verse 13 again, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We're about to close. Listen. New Century Version. So you must show mercy, or God will not show mercy to you when he judges you. But the person who shows mercy can stand without fear of judgment. Glory to God. Oh, you're starting to see this a little bit. The judgment will be merciless, Amplified Bible, to the one who has shown no mercy, but to the one who shows mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's summarize. We are to love one another. What I'm about to say here goes back to, judge not that you be not judged, or judge not, condemn not, show mercy, be forgiving. But particularly right here in these passages in James, we are to love one another. We may not be guilty of breaking the particular law that we're ready to condemn somebody else over without showing them any mercy, but we're all guilty of breaking some law. None of us are perfect. Amen. So we thank God are all judged by the law of God's love and His mercy, by the perfect law of liberty. Amen. And we must never act like we've never sinned. Don't act like you've never sinned. Don't act like you've never missed it. Don't act like you've never made a mistake. So don't condemn and strongly criticize and find fault with and be angry at, so mad at, you don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Others, and realize you can't expect mercy if you don't show mercy. But if you show mercy, as opposed to being judgmental, mercy will win or triumph over judgment. What does that mean? It means you won't be judged. means you won't be judged. Judge not that you won't be judged, but if you don't judge, then you won't be judged. Meaning, you become inaccessible to the devil in your life when you show mercy and kindness and forgiveness toward others. Glory. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Walking in love triumphs over judgment. Not judging, not condemning, triumphs over judgment. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know there's a lot to consider there, and a lot of people just kind of ignore those verses, but man, that's a whole lot of scripture saying basically the same thing, isn't it? Glory to God. And sometimes, you know, we can kind of watch ourselves. You know, sometimes we're deceived. You know, if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived until somebody exposes it. But sometimes we can think we're walking in a lot of love and a lot of, and we don't have any unforgiveness against anybody. But if we are angry at somebody and we don't think they're deserving of any mercy, and we strongly criticize what they did was wrong. Then we've slipped over in that area where we become the judge and we're open the door to the devil to attack us. Say this out loud with me. Say this. Say it and mean it from your heart. Say, Lord, thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. I'm quick to admit it when I'm wrong. I'm quick to repent. I'm quick to forgive. I judge myself. I will observe. I will observe your commandment not to judge others. I will not in anger hold things against those who have offended me. I will not condemn them. I don't know what's in their heart. I know I'm not perfect. So I release anything. Now think about this. You know, Jesus likened forgiving somebody as to forgiving a debt. Forgiven a debt. Now, if you owe me $20 and I say, forget about it. Forget about it. You don't have to pay that back to me anymore. I don't want you to pay me back. I don't expect you to pay me back. I release you of that debt. Then that person owes me nothing. They owe me nothing. I said, they owe me nothing. So say this again.
I release.
Anything. That they have done against me. They owe me nothing. No explanation. No apology. No compensation. I release it. I let it go. Have mercy on them, Lord. Just as you've had mercy on me. And if you give, it'll be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will you receive mercy. Hallelujah. We're not talking about grace here. We're talking about mercy, but that's part of the package here. We're talking about mercy. Mercy. Grace is everything Jesus already did. We can't do anything, but we can do something about whether we have mercy or not. You can receive, I said that by the Spirit, you can receive mercy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now just lift your hands and praise God. Hallelujah. We release them, Father. We release them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins out over judgment. We are not judgmental people. We are not fault-finding people. We are not condemning people. We don't criticize. We judge ourselves. We get rid of the things that are wrong in our life, glory to God. And we examine our lives. And when we see something wrong in somebody else, our only purpose is to help them and bless them and to show them mercy and to help them get rid of that. But we're not finding fault. We're not seeing things wrong to find fault. We're finding things that we can help. And we can be a blessing to them in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Oh, can you see this, brothers? Can you see this, sisters? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's so vital, so important. Don't give the devil a chance in your life. Glory to God. Refuse to have any animosity, any ill feelings, any hard feelings, any grudges against anybody. Yeah, but they were. I don't care. I release them. I forgive them. Glory to God. I leave it in the hand. I believe God can judge what needs to be judged, don't you? I believe God can handle people that are wrong, don't you? Sometimes people do need to be dealt with that are wrong. And you know, sometimes, you know, like I'm talking about, you know, we understand as parents and so forth, we deal with our children and we are saying you're wrong. That's a different story. But when it comes to why they offended you and why they hurt you and why they did all that dirty thing, I just leave it in the hands of the Lord. I forgive them. I release them. They owe me nothing. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Glory to God. Say, I'm walking in love. And the door is closed to the devil in my life. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. I would dismiss you and act like I don't know that my birthday was yesterday, but somebody's going to do something, so I'm going to let them come do it.
'Cause we are. Terry's going to sing happy birthday to you, so.